Before I read our scripture today, I want to introduce our speaker. Laura Beth Myers is the area director of Young Life in Blount County, and she's been serving in Blount County for many years with Young Life, and we're really fortunate that she's a part of our church, so I'm excited to hear what she has to share today. So our passage comes from Luke 9, verses 28 through 36, the Transfiguration. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the clouds covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is the gospel of Christ.
Hey, good morning. This is like such an honor to get to be here with y'all today, but it feels kind of funny because you guys just came to church expecting Lindsay, and surprise, it's not, so sorry. I feel like I pulled the wool over your eyes on that a little bit. But I'm going to pray for us real fast, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for just who you are, and Lord, I pray that today we would know more of who you are and your goodness and who we are because of you. We love you so much. In your name, amen. As Josh said, my name is Laura Beth. I am on Young Life staff here in Blount County, which is a whole lot of fun. I'm married. My husband is Nick, and he is a delight. If you're not friends with him, you should be friends with him. And we have a daughter. Her name is Charlie, and she is also just ridiculous. We love her so much. She makes us laugh a whole lot. Also, I'm pregnant. I felt like I had to tell y'all this so you didn't spend the whole time being like, "What is going on?" But yes, we are having another baby, which is also really exciting. And it's a whole lot of fun. And so Nick, y'all, recently, this past year, started a new job. He was teaching at Montgomery Ridge, and now he's teaching at Maryville High School. And he's teaching like business and marketing, and I think an accounting class. You'll have to fact check that with him. But part of his like duty as a business teacher is to run DECA. Do y'all know what DECA is? Because I only kind of do. I think it is a business club and or organization for high schoolers. And so they like compete. I don't know. They compete somehow. Okay, and so go with me here. Last week, right? It's the state DECA competition. And so, you know, thousands of high schoolers across the state, they are all migrating to Chattanooga for this big competition. And so if you rewind even further, y'all, about a month and a half ago, Nick Meyer said to me, "Hey, would you want to come like help chaperone the DECA trip?" And I was like, "Oh, maybe. Like, I think that could be really fun, but there would be a lot of moving pieces, like Charlie would have to go somewhere and like stay with people. Like, I don't know. That just feels like kind of a lot. I'd be doing my job, but I wouldn't be doing my job. Like, I don't know. Like, let's ponder it. Let's talk about it." And he's like, "Okay." And so I kid you not, 3 weeks ago, y'all, I'm at track practice, living my best life. And three girls run up to me and they're like, "Oh, we are so excited. Like, this is going to be so much fun." And I'm like, For why? Like, what are you excited about? Tell me more." And they're like, "You're chaperoning the DECA trip." And I'm like, "Am I? Oh my gosh." And they're like, "Yeah, Mr. Meyer said you're coming." And I'm like, good. And y'all, that is how Nick swindled me into going on this DECA trip, because I couldn't back down. Like, I couldn't be like, no, he would. So I went. I went to this DECA trip, and it was wild. I learned so much and also realized that there's so much I do not know about what DECA is. There were literally like 4,000 high schoolers in downtown Chattanooga in blazers, like business professional blazers. I am in jeans because I don't own a blazer and no dress pants fit me. Like, I'm just like lurking around, and they're all like very professional name tags, lanyards. And I'm chaperoning, I guess. And the vibe is so bizarre. They have an opening ceremony, which feels like the Olympics. Like, I don't know any other opening ceremonies that are happening. And so we go to this opening ceremony, and there's these freestyle rappers who are like rapping. Everybody's in blazers. Like, I don't understand. And then there's like the high schoolers who are like in charge of it. So like the vice president, the president, they all come out on stage like in sync and do this like Miss America wave to everyone. It is wild. I'm like, what is happening? And a girl says this. I think she's the president. I'm really not sure. Again, please fact check all this information with Nick. She says, the only thing I love more than DECA is telling people about DECA. And I was like, is it a business organization? Like, what is this? And so it was really great. It was really fun. A bunch of kids competed. They did a great job. They made it to Nationals, which is in Orlando. Will I be going? Oh, your guess is as good as mine if I'm also attending that trip. Stay tuned. But it was really, really sweet. It was really, really fun. But the whole time I was like, the more I learn about DECA, the more I realize I don't know about DECA. Like, the more there is to learn. And y'all, that is how I felt about the Transfiguration. Lindsay, like 2 months ago, was like, would you like to preach? And I was like, if you want me to, like, I can't, I don't know. Yes. Like, what's the right answer to that? And she was like, it'll be the Transfiguration. And I was like, oh, great. Like, I know the Transfiguration. Like, you know, they go up to the mountain, like Jesus is transfigured, like Moses and Elijah come. It's like wild, they leave. But y'all, the more time I've spent in the scripture, the more time I've been like, oh wait, I don't think I know anything about the Transfiguration. Like, I don't know if any of this actually makes any sense. The more I learn, the more I know that I don't know. And so I think for us to dive into this passage today, it makes sense to look back about a chapter and a half to get some context of what's been going on in the book of Luke thus far. Because I think there's a question that has been rumbling within the disciples, within the crowds, that the Transfiguration maybe answers or maybe points to. And so if you go back with me in your brains or in your Bibles to Luke 8, chapter 25, this wild thing is happening. There's a storm. Jesus is on a boat with his disciples, with his closest friends, and there's this massive storm. It's in the middle of the night, like thunder is booming. They can't see a thing until the lightning lights up the sky. There's like waves crashing over the boat. It's chaos. It's scary. And Jesus is asleep. And the disciples go to him and they wake him up and they say, don't you care? Like, don't you see what's going on? Like, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus does something crazy. He says, peace be still. And it says the wind and the waves stop immediately. Can you picture it? Like, these huge, massive waves are crashing over the boat. And with a word, the sea is like glass. Like, maybe the moon and stars come back out. And the disciples say this. They say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey? Who is this? It's wild because they've been walking with Jesus. Like, they've been seeing up close and personal the things he's been doing. And they are still asking this question. Who is this? The next scene in Luke 8. Jesus is on the boat with his disciples. They pull up on the shore, and it's like right outside this village town. It's this graveyard because there's a guy there who scripture tells us is possessed by demons, and he lives in this graveyard, and the neighboring town has done everything to try and help him, and it hasn't worked. He still has some shackles around his wrist that he is broken free of from a time that they tried to help. The village has kind of ignored him now. Like, they've tried to help, but it hasn't really worked. And so the only real interaction they have with him is when he cries out in the middle of the night. Like, that is spooky, right? And that's where the disciples and Jesus pull up on this boat. And Jesus has this interaction with this man that changes everything. It says that this man, the village found him clothed and seated and in his right mind. And here's what happens. This man who was wild is now clothed and seated. And the villagers ask Jesus this. They don't say, hey, could you like do some other like healings for us? They say this, hey, can you leave? Like, can you get out of this region? Like, get away from us. This is too much. This is too scary. We don't know what to do with this. Who is this? The next scene, Jesus is walking with his disciples. And there's a man named Jairus. He's really wealthy. He has it all. But his daughter is dying. She's dying. And so he is at his like last straw. And so he comes to Jesus and says, hey, will you heal my little girl? And Jesus says, of course. And so they start walking towards his little girl. But along the way, there's a woman who's also sick. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She touches Jesus's robe and is healed. And he stops and has this interaction with her that is beautiful. This woman who has also been ostracized from society, he calls her daughter. He stops and touches her. But while they're having this interaction, one of Jairus' servants comes up and is like, hey, don't bother the master anymore. Like, it's too late. Your daughter has died. And Jesus does something crazy. He says, oh, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. Death isn't too far gone for Jesus. And so Jesus and Jairus go, and he wakes his daughter up. Jairus' daughter lives. Who is this? This next scene, y'all, a mom packs her little boy's lunch with some fishes and some loaves of bread and sends him off. He ends up in this massive crowd listening to Jesus. It's around lunchtime, and Jesus asks his disciples, hey, what should we do for lunch? How are we going to feed all these people? And his disciples, who have just seen a little girl who was dead, who's now alive, they're like, there's nothing we can do. Like, I have no idea. Like, we don't have enough money. Like, we don't have enough time. The logistics are crazy. Like, we can't do this. And Jesus does. He feeds the crowd with this little boy's lunch. And there's leftovers. Who is this? Jesus, after this scene, is walking with his disciples again. And he asks them the question. He says, hey, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say like you're a prophet or you're kind of like Elijah or you're like Moses. And Jesus doubles down. He says, no, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. I think this is the question that has been rumbling, and it leads us to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is Jesus? What is he like? What is he about? Who is he? And so as we read through the scripture today, I want that question to be rumbling in you, in us. Who is Jesus? What is he really like? And so we pick up, y'all, in Luke 9, and the scripture says this. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Jesus takes three of his closest disciple friends up to a mountain to pray, and something crazy happens. He's transformed. He's transfigured. His face and his clothing are dazzling white. The Greek translation talks about how it's like white like lightning, like it's bright. And if this was the only thing that happened on the mountain, it'd be like, that is crazy. Like, this is so wild. But this is just the beginning of the wild things that are happening on this mountain. So suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking to Jesus. They were glorious to see. I'm like, were they also like dazzling? Like, what was that like? And they were speaking about his exodus from the world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. They're talking about what is about to happen to Jesus, that he's about to die, and how that is going to change everything. I wonder what that conversation was like. If it was like a pump up, go get them, or like a, this is going to be really, really hard and it's going to be really, really good. Like, I don't know. It's just wild that they're up on this mountain, Jesus is praying, and now they're talking about his exodus from the world, his death. And what are the disciples doing? Well, this wild and crazy, unprecedented thing is happening. Y'all, they're asleep. It says Peter and the others had fallen asleep. I love this picture of Jesus inviting them like into this moment on the mountaintop. They're like praying. It's in the middle of the night. And the disciples are sleeping. I bet they had good intentions. Like, I bet one of them was like, not this time. Like, I'll stay up. They're all asleep. It says, when they woke up, they saw Jesus's glory and the two men standing with him. Y'all, can you imagine? You've like come up on this mountain with Jesus and you like told yourself you weren't gonna fall asleep, but then you fell asleep and you're like waking up and you're like rubbing the crusties from your eyeballs and you see Jesus transfigured, like dazzling white. What? There's two other people. You're like doing the math. You're like, four, like how, who came to this mountain? Like, this is wild. You're trying to reconcile what's going on. And I love this. Peter, of course, he says, not knowing what he was saying. Isn't that so real of all of us? Have you ever said something? You didn't know what you were saying. You would just said. He blurts out, Master, it's wonderful for us to be here, which I think is hilarious. I'm like, you were just leaving. No, you're like, thank you for having me. This is awesome. He has this idea. He's like, let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And says this, but even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them. And terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. It's wild to me, like when they see Jesus transfigured and Moses and Elijah, like I'm sure there is some fear or trepidation, but it's mainly like, this is awesome. But this cloud comes and they are terrified. It says a voice from the cloud said, also Peter's idea is so bad that God interrupted him via cloud, which is wild. Then a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Who is Jesus? This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. When the voice finished, Jesus was alone. And says they didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Isn't that real? Like they've just experienced this wild and crazy thing. They don't even have the words to like process it. They haven't told anyone about what they've seen. The wildness on the mountaintop. This beautiful picture of confirmation of who Jesus is, his divinity, his sonship. And also I think this mountaintop leaves us with also a whole lot of questions of the power of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. Who is Jesus? I think for me, there were three different things about Jesus, and I bet there's even more for you, that I think kind of come to the surface of what he's like and who he is. I think the first one is that God is a God of mystery. And I think that can be sometimes really hard for us as people who, you know, we have phones and I can Google anything and find some sort of answer. I don't know if it's true, but I can like find something. I think mystery can be really hard. It can be hard and sit in mystery, to sit in the unknown, whether it's the unknown of like a diagnosis or the unknown of, I don't know where I'm going to school next year. Like, I think it's really hard to sit in the mystery of God, but I think it's also beautiful because whether you've been following the Lord for 40 years or like you just started trying to follow Jesus, like there is more to know about God. We will never know all the things about God. If God wasn't God, then we'd be able to wrap our minds around him. But because he's God, there's more to know. And I hope that feels maybe more exciting than scary. I think of C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, in the last book, The Last Battle. C.S. Lewis writes this beautiful scene that is kind of portraying the character of God and also heaven. Eustace and Edward and Lucy and some others are running in new Narnia. And the refrain that they keep saying is further up and further in. They just keep running because there's more. There's more beauty and there's more goodness and there's more mystery. And I think that is true of God, that we are called to the further up and the further in. We're called to wonder and ponder and learn. I think the second thing this shows me about who God is it's kind of a juxtaposition. It's both. It's his vastness. Like he is huge. He like shows up in this cloud and this like voice that is terrifying. And he's also so near. He shows up as the person of Jesus, who's 100% man and 100% God. He's so big and he's so near. And I think in his bigness, it's like, oh, he's big enough for the mystery. He's big enough for us to wonder. He's big enough for us to ponder and know and not know and doubt and fear and grow. Like, he's big enough for that. And the last thing I think that this shows me about who Jesus is that he is a God of invitation. This is so wild to me because Peter, James, and John get to come up on the mountaintop. They're invited to the mountaintop. And I can't figure out what it's based on, right? Like, it can't be based on, okay, who can pull an all-nighter? Because not successful. Like, it can't be based on, like, who is, like, really good in social situations? Like, who knows the right thing to say? Because Peter, once again, I'm interrupted by God because the idea was so bad. It can't be based on, like, who's really smart? Like, who can process stuff really quickly? Because the disciples, they literally don't talk about this crazy thing that they've seen because they don't have the words to figure it out. So why were they invited? Why were they invited in? Why are we invited in? It can't be because of our paycheck or because of our jobs or because of the people we know or we don't know or the things we've done or we should have done or we didn't do. So why does the Lord invite us in? Why do we get an invitation to experience this wild and wonderful mystery that we get to know and not know? I think it's an invitation because he loves us, because we are his. And I think it's an invitation for all of us that's not based on merit. We are invited into relationship with the God of the universe, the God who is wild and wonderful. We are invited in because he loves us, because he chooses us. What wild mystery is that? That is crazy. That is something that we don't deserve, that we can't earn. It's not based on merit. I think in this scripture, I see a God who sees us today in 2025 in this room, who sees us in our messes and the things that are really good and the things that are really painful, a God who sees us. A God who knows us. He doesn't just see our struggles. He, like, knows them. He knows the good and the bad and the ugly of our hearts. And in spite of all that, or maybe because of all that, he continues to move towards us because he loves us. And so I think in this passage, for me, I feel this, like, call to continue to run, to continue to run further up and further in. And I think that's an invitation for all of us to continue to move towards the mystery of God, because there is a God who is also moving towards us, who sees us and knows us and loves us. Each week at the Vineyard, we do something called Selah, which is just a pause where you can take a breath, and we're going to have some scripture on the screen, and I also have a question or two for you that you can ponder in your brain or you cannot. And so my first question is, where are you really uncomfortable with the mystery of God? Where does the idea of the mountaintop or the mystery or the unknown make you feel really uncomfortable? And my next question for us is, where do you feel like God is maybe inviting you in to his goodness today? Maybe it's in you, in your own personal life, or maybe it's like in your city, or like, I don't know, your work. I don't know. I don't know where the Lord is inviting you in, but I think we are all being invited in to more of him and more of his goodness. I'm going to pray. I don't know if we normally pray, but I'm going to. Okay. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. I'm just really, really grateful that we get to know you, and we also get to wonder and ponder who you are. Lord, I pray that today in this time of reflection and pondering, that we would be reminded that in the mystery, you are trustworthy, that you are firm ground. We can trust you, and we can build our lives on you. And so, Lord, I pray that, we would get to wonder and move towards you. We love you so much. In your name, amen.